We're opening God's Word this evening to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. Proverbs, chapter 24. We'll read the entire chapter. The text is the first four verses, but we're interested in a couple other passages in the chapter, especially the last verses, where we have a contrast to the first four verses. And there we have someone who's a slothful man with regard to the upkeep of his home. Proverbs chapter 24, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool, he openeth his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul, when thou hast found it. Then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. He that saith unto the wicked, Thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth a right answer. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterward build thine house. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. Well, I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little falling of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. Tonight we look at the first four verses of the chapter, Proverbs 24. "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Any one of you who have built a house, or even those of you who own a house, know that there's a lot of work and effort and time and skill needed both to build and to maintain a house. In the building process, you have to come up with money. That's there in verse 27, even. Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterward build thy house. So there's preparation before you even start with a home. You have to come up with money, land. You have to find an architect. You have to know someone who knows the business, the building codes. You have to get your permits, find a builder, get a good foundation laid. And then all the work of framing and siding and roofing and windows and paint and interior and electrical and plumbing and drywall and floors and closets and counters, and we could go on and on. And then when the home is built, there's the daily maintenance, cleaning, vacuuming, repairs, some minor, some major, things that break, things that wear out, time, effort, money, skill, all required. That's the figure that's used in the text to speak not of building a house, but building a home. That's the idea. In verse 3, through wisdom is an house builded, and home. And you understand, of course, that there's a difference between a house and a home. The book of Proverbs makes that very plain in several places. Chapter 17 and verse 1, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Or chapter 15, verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs, vegetables, where love is, than a stalled ox, that is, a roast and trouble therewith. And then you think of the texts in Proverbs that speak of a wide house and a brawling woman and a continual dripping on a rainy day, and that you're better off living in the corner of a housetop than in such a house. You can have a house that is not a home, and it may be a very large house, but if what's going on in the home is contention and isolation, and people live together like ships that pass in the night, that's not a home. But you can have a home with hardly a dwelling, barely a meal, a dinner of herbs, and love therewith. The text tells us that to build a home, we need wisdom. Through wisdom is a house builded. This is not just any home, but it is a Christian home, because Christ is the wisdom of God. And what makes a home Christian is that it's a place where Christ is central. It's a place of joy in the gospel. It's a place of worship of God. It's a place of forgiveness and sacrificial serving and love. It's a place of repentance. It's a place where the whole life of the home is patterned after Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. And it's a Christian home because Christ is there in the home. Most often when we think of a home, we think of a married couple with children. And certainly that's all, that's our ideal, I suppose, especially if we're growing up or in childhood years. But think about these things. You can have a home where there's a husband and a wife, but God never gives them children. You can have a home where the children have grown up and it's a husband and wife in what we call an empty nest. You can have a home where there's a widow or a widower living alone, or one who's been sinfully abandoned by their spouse. You can have a home with just one individual who's never been married and has lived alone all their adult life. And you can have a home where love is, because we're not alone in the Christian home. Christ is there. Let's consider this evening building a Christian home. Notice first the task, second the manner, and then third the blessedness, building a Christian home. Every one of us are called to the task of building. We've seen that recently in the book of Haggai. That's the figure that's used in Haggai to speak of our responsibility as Christians. And we can apply this in different areas. Certainly in Haggai, the application is primarily to the church and life in the church and the work of the church. We're building. The church is a building, an edifice, a spiritual building. And we are to, Ephesians says, build one another up to edify one another in the most holy faith. And certainly Christ is the one who builds the church, but we are called to labor in this building project in the church. And as we build in the church is built on the foundation of Christ himself as the cornerstone and the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the truth of the Word of God. We also build in our own lives. In Matthew chapter 7, with the parable of the foolish man and the wise man and their building, Jesus is speaking of constructing, as it were, our own lives. Our living is, as it were, building. And there's a man, a wise man, who builds his house on a rock, and a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And a good question for us tonight is, what foundation does your life have? On what are you building? Do you have a firm foundation so that you have a sound structure? Jude chapter 20 says we are to build up ourselves on the most holy faith. So there's another way that we're busy building. But then also, and you see that here, we build in the family and we build in our homes. This is certainly the task of parents in Proverbs chapter 14. It speaks of the wise woman, and it says this, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. So the wise woman is engaged in building her house, and that's something that needs to be emphasized today when women are called to independence and called away from their primary responsibility of building in the home. But every wise woman builds her house. Proverbs 14, verse 1. And if you look at Proverbs 31, you see that there's a lot of work that's involved in that building for the woman. It's not that she never leaves her home and that she's busy and barefoot in the kitchen all the time, but all of her labor comes back to the home. But now let's understand, it's not just the wife, and not even primarily the wife, that's building the home. The text here, through wisdom is in house builded, is speaking primarily to the man. The man is called to be a home builder. And children, all of us. This is not just a word for newlyweds, but as we go through different seasons and changes in life, we all have to keep on in the building of the home to which God, or in which God has put us. Young people and children, that's important for you too. There's a sense in which you gain some independence in your teenage and early adult years, and you want to go out and you want to establish your own home, but God still has put you in a family. Don't pull away from the family and the home. Be a contributor. Maybe that's in small things like chores, but the big thing is what? Fellowship. Dinner, where love is. Don't withdraw from a home. Now, the word house does mean home, and I called attention to that already in Scripture, and it's a common word in Scripture to describe the family. And to describe the family as a place of fellowship, covenant fellowship. The home that we're speaking of is the Christian home, which is a covenant home, which means it's a place of fellowship. Fellowship with God, fellowship in Christ, fellowship with one another, a spiritual life. That's the home. You see this in the Old Testament when the temple is called the house of God. God didn't actually live there, but it was the place where he met with his people. It was a place where he came and dwelt among them and fellowshiped with them, the house of God. And we're told in the New Testament that we are of the household of faith. And you know what that means? It means we belong to the family of God, that we, through faith, are joined to Jesus Christ, and that the church and the body of Jesus Christ is a family. God is a family God. He is that in himself, Father and Son. And Jesus is the older brother. And we brothers and sisters brought into the family, and all of this is reflected in our homes. Also in this, that Christ marries the church, that's his bride. And that's reflected in our marriages, our homes. So homes should be a place of covenant life with God as our friend. There are three verbs, action words in the text to describe this task of building the home. The first is the word build. Through wisdom is an house builded. That word has in it the idea that you have a task, that you're busy doing something. And really what it describes for us is the intentional behavior of family members in contributing to the home life and to the fellowship, the spiritual communion of the home life. This isn't something that just happens. Maybe when you're a child, you have this fancy idea, this fairy tale idea of marriage. You get married and you live happily ever after. But it's not that way. And any one of us who are married know that marriage requires work, just as in building a house. Construction is hard work. It requires planning. It requires commitment. You stay with the task until it's complete. So as we build in our homes, things don't just fall into place, but we must build. As we build, we have to make adjustments. We have to go back to the blueprint, as it were, the Word of God. And we have to be deliberate and intentional. That's the contrast at the end of the chapter, the home of, or the house of the slothful man. And there it speaks particularly of a vineyard that Solomon observed. But Solomon's making an observation here about the Christian home. If you neglect the responsibilities that you have towards building a Christian home, if you, as it were, just go along and haphazardly throw things together, not only will there be a chaos and a lack of order in your life, but that home will be like the home of the fool in Jesus' parable. The wind and the storm will come, and great will be the fall of it. So that's the first word. It calls us to construction labor. Intentional construction labor in the building of the spiritual edifice. The second word is the word establish. Notice that at the end of verse 4, at the end of verse 3, by understanding it is established. And this word has especially the idea of something that's well founded, that it has a good foundation. And certainly that's the main point of the parable of Jesus. Of the rich man, of the wise man and the fool and their building. The one built on rock and the other built on sand. And as we build, we must build on a foundation. And we must build on a foundation so that when trials and troubles come against our home, the home may stand. What are some of those trials and troubles? Well, they can be difficult things that we go through in life. They can also be the attacks on the home and on the Christian home that come from the world. And we need a foundation. And that foundation has to be Christ himself and the Word of God. The Word of God must shape our home. It must be the foundation and the blueprint for the building of our home. I say the storms are going to come. We're sinners who live together. And if we can't go back together to the Word of God and follow the pattern of the gospel for Christian living together, things are going to fall apart. If we can't go back to the biblical teaching on marriage and recognize how we have to live in marriage and why, and that it's a reflection of Christ and His relationship to the church, well, great will be the fall of our marriages. When the world comes with its attacks on today human sexuality and gender identity, if we don't have the foundation of the Word of God on which our homes are built, our homes are going to be destroyed by the immorality of the world around us. So it's established. Established. Must have a foundation. That's true when conflict comes in our homes too. There is a biblical resolution to conflict. And the biblical resolution is to follow the way of peace as we deal with each other, to confess our faults to one another, not to rise up in pride or anger against one another, but to seek the way of peace. The Scriptures lay down that foundation. The third word that's used here, the third verb, is in verse 4, by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Filled. And now you get the idea that I talked about earlier. We're never, as it were, finished with the building of a home. It always requires effort. There's always new things to learn. There's always new things to bring in. Precious and pleasant riches here. We shouldn't think of enriching our dwelling place with all kinds of knickknacks and things that we like. But the idea is that we should not be happy with just the way things are, status quo. That we should be growing in our homes. Sometimes said of the church, reformed and always reforming, semper reformanda. So also in our homes, always willing to grow and to change in biblical ways. As we learn individually to walk with the Lord, then that must come also into our homes. And then there's a maturing aspect to the growth of a home and of a marriage and even of children in a home. Pleasant is the word here. That's not pleasure from earthly things, but this is pleasant because God has given it. Pleasant riches, things pleasing to God. What are they? Well, we can turn to the New Testament, and there's one passage especially that talks about what's pleasing to God, both with regard to a woman and a man in a home and in marriage. What's pleasing to God? Whose adorning, that is the woman, let it not be of plaiting the hair, wearing gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. Here's the pleasant riches, a meek and quiet spirit. Or the husband. Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge or understanding, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Think of the attitudes there and the activity there. Honor, humility, heirs together of the grace of life, prayers together. Pleasant riches in the home. And the idea is that as those who are believers, who have the Spirit of Christ, we show the fruits of the Spirit in our home. Christian virtue, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, meekness, gentleness, truth. And we fill our home with those pleasant and precious riches. So here's the task. Build, establish, and fill. How do we do that? What's the manner? And here is certainly the theme of Proverbs, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. But there's a contrast to that in the first verses of the chapter as well. And I suppose when you come to build a home and you have an apprentice alongside of you and he's going to start this building of this house with you, you're going to say to him, well, there's certain things that you have to look out for, certain things you shouldn't fall into as you build the house. And that's really what we have in the first two verses, two sins that are mentioned that are a great threat to the Christian home. And those are the sins of envy of the evil, of the wicked, and companionship with the wicked. Envy and evil companionship. What is envy? Well, it's dissatisfaction with what God has given. I have a dinner of herbs, but I want the stalled ox. I have a little shack, but I want the wide, broad house, the mansion. It's a strong desire to have what someone else has, and in the text especially, to have what the world has. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Don't covet what they have. We don't live, and we mustn't live by the standards of the world for what you need for a happy life in your home. You don't need it. Essentially, this sin of envy is covetousness, a heart that's never satisfied, a heart that doesn't say thank you to God for what he's given, heart that wants more. And that is destructive to the Christian home. We understand that there are texts in the Bible that warn against the desire to be rich. 1 Timothy 6, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many hurtful lusts. Or Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, give me neither poverty nor riches. If I have too much, then I'm going to take the name of God in vain. I'm going to say something like Israel did when they came into the promised land. My hand and my strength has gotten these things for myself, and I want more of them. And we make an idol of them. And Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27, makes a warning that is specific to the home in that regard. Proverbs 15, verse 27, he that is greedy of gain troubles his own house. The one who has a will to be rich, maybe he's a workaholic. Maybe he's a thief. Maybe he wastes resources or puts all his resources into the effort to get more. Maybe he gambles. What does he do? With his greed, he destroys his home. And that can happen, not just in very obvious ways, but that can happen when our priorities are in the wrong place and our aspirations for our homes and for our family life, what we need for vacation, what we need for furniture, what we need for a vehicle, are governed by what we see everybody else doing, rather than living before God. This can happen already in youth, before a home is established. It can happen when a young couple get married and they say to each other, well, we want this and we want that and we have to establish ourselves and get all these things before we build our home. And it threatens the home because when you bring that kind of greed into marriage, one of the points of contention, and this is one of the main points of contention in marriage, becomes money. So there's the first warning, and it's something for us to remain conscious of all throughout our lives. It can be from kitchen knives, to pickup trucks, to food, to furniture, and whatever it is the world tells us we need to be happy. Don't envy evil men. Your life will be taken up with those things. Your conversation will be centered around those things. and that will be destructive to the home. The second warning here in the first two verses is, be not desirous to be with evil men, companionship with the world. And then it describes what they do. Their heart studies destruction, and with their lips they talk of mischief. And notice, studies, that's the philosophy, the ideas of the world, and talk, mischief, that's evil communication. Now, there's two ways that we can form companionship with the world. One is to go out into the living room of the world, as it were, and partake of the lifestyle of the world. But you can bring the world right into your living room today very easily as well. And this is television, entertainment, books, music, internet, devices. And what do we bring? The philosophy and thinking of the world and evil communication. So if you want to build a home, those are the two dangers: envy of the world and friendship with the world. The Christian home is a home where there's a difference, antithesis, spiritual separation, distinctness. How do we build the home? We do it through wisdom. Through wisdom is a house builded, verse 3. By understanding it's established, and by knowledge are its chambers filled. Notice three words there: wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Of course, the most important one there is wisdom, isn't it? There are people with much knowledge who build homes that self-destruct. There are people even with understanding about, for example, the importance of family life. There's a certain level of understanding who don't build spiritual edifices. What's wisdom? Wisdom is knowledge and understanding put to their best purpose, which is an eternal purpose for the glory of God. Knowledge is what's in our head. Understanding is the ability to search out more things. Wisdom is to put those things into practical use in a way that serves the best ends in the home, and in the end serves the glory of God. So what is it that is of eternal value in our homes? Really just two things, right? Jesus speaks of one, your soul. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And the other is the souls of your children. So wisdom is to use knowledge and understanding to serve the spiritual profit of our eternal souls, eternal life. Our homes are, I said, a spiritual edifice, a place of spiritual communion. And so through wisdom, that's the emphasis then. That's the goal. That's the purpose. What is this wisdom? It's, first of all, faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to his word, according to which our lives are patterned in our homes after him. That's wisdom. In the Old Testament, wisdom is called this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, a knowledge of God, and an appropriate respect for God and love for God that directs our living. Jesus says this about the wise man who built his house on a rock. He says, whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is like the wise man. So it's believing and doing the words of Christ. That's wisdom. And that's in contrast to envy of the world and friendship with the world. In the book of James chapter 2, that becomes very clear. When James speaks of the wisdom that's from above, James chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. He shall have judgment without mercy that shows no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth in against judgment. For what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say, have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say, depart in peace, be warmed, and then he speaks of faith without works. I think I got the wrong chapter there. Here it is, chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, that is his life, his works with meekness of wisdom. And in contrast, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, that's the wisdom in which we show out a good conversation, meekness, this wisdom descendeth from above. The other is from below, earthly, sensual, devilish. So there's wisdom in contrast to bitterness and envy and sensuality and earthly mindedness and that which is devilish. You see the warning again. The wisdom from above is pure, gentle, meek. True wisdom is a house builded. And that means that the foundation of the home must be the Word of God and Christ Himself and the truth concerning Christ. This is the foundation on which the church is built. There's no other foundation. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Men may make other foundations, but they are always foundations of sand. No other foundation. And so the weight of, as it were, the weight of our home must rest on the Word of God and on Jesus Christ. And we build, put the weight of our home on this foundation, and especially these two ways, prayer and the Word of God, prayer and Scripture in our homes. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That means we have to depend on God, depend on the Scripture. The Scriptures are the blueprint. And we're not going to build successfully without following the Word of God. We need to go back to the Scriptures. We need to read the Scriptures in our home. We need to have our life shaped by the Word of God. Christ needs to be central in our homes, Lord in our homes, not just a Bible text hanging on the wall, as it were, or an ornament, but central to the life of the home. And then we need to pattern all the relationships of our home after Christ and the gospel. That's wisdom. Christ is the foundation to all our relationships. Certainly that's clear in marriage. His marriage to the church is a pattern for our marriages. Husbands, love your wives. Guide them by the Word. Serve them. Give yourself for them as Christ gave Himself for the church. Lead your homes spiritually as Christ leads the church. Wives, live like the church in obedience to Christ, submitting to the Word and rule of Christ. Consider together, husbands and wives, that you are joint heirs of the grace of life. This is what defines our relationship in marriage. That we are joint heirs, that we have a relationship in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the foundation for our relationship also with our children. That's why we speak of children as covenant children. The Scriptures speak to children that way. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise to children. And so we view our children in the Lord, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And indeed, this is the way we relate to one another in every aspect of our life as believers. Speaking the truth in love, we grow up into Christ in all things, who is the head, from whom the whole body is joined together. And we see one another in Christ Jesus. Isn't that the application of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? That we, being many, are one body? And so we receive one another in the Lord. If we, in our marriages and even in the church, and with regard to our children too, look at one another without seeing Christ, we're only going to see faults, and we're just going to put ourselves above the other, and we're going to bring strife and disagreement into our relationships. But as we see one another in Christ, in the Lord, then we'll speak the truth in love to one another. We'll edify one another, do that which is edifying to one another. We'll seek the health of our homes and the health of our marriages, because this is what brings glory to Christ. The Christ is the foundation. Tonight we need, as it were, to stop and take a look back at the blueprint and ask ourselves about the structure that we're building. Does it have a good foundation? Will it be able to stand against the storms of life and the storms, the attacks of the world? How are the walls? How are the children as stones in this house? Is it solid? What's eating away at the home? What have we allowed into the home that's bringing destruction to the home? How are my attitudes destroying the home? And we have to go back to the Word of God, the blueprint. Except the Lord build the house, our labor is futile, vain. And then when the storms come, great will be the fall of it. This blessing, by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And now we can think again of what happens in a physical home. Maybe you've just finished building that house, or maybe it's a new purchase. What are you going to do? You're going to move in your things. You're going to decorate the house. You're going to bring into that house useful things. And you're going to make that house as beautiful on the inside as it appears to those who look at it from the outside. Well, what's in view here in the building of a home are spiritual riches and a beauty in the Christian home. You may live in the humblest of abodes, but of a house that's filled with spiritual riches. In a house that's filled with spiritual riches, God is glorified. In a house that's filled with riches, the Word of God is central, and the knowledge of salvation and forgiveness is there. There's joy in that home. There's a life together that's a spiritual life, and really an eternal life, the life of pilgrims. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob dwelled in tents as pilgrims. They had nothing, but they sought a heavenly city. That's our homes filled with riches. In such a home, there's peace. In such a home, there's happiness. In such a home, there's security and safety for the different members. There's refuge from the troubles and the storms of life. This is a place of understanding, of trust, of encouragement, of support, and of guidance. These are the riches, the blessings that fill the Christian home. And God is worshipped there. And we rejoice in the forgiveness of sins there. And we confess our faults one to another there. And we have a foretaste of the family life that will be ours in the home of heaven. Because God uses our homes to prepare us for that home. And He comes and He takes us from these earthly homes into what is it? Father's house of many mansions. That where I am, there ye may be also. How precious. What an encouragement to continue building our homes. May God grant it. Amen.